Good morning.
The first time I preached in your congregation, I was a young man, just when the church started.
Elders, Ray Wagoner, Joe Alford. So there's a touch of nostalgia in my heart when I see you this morning. Then it was my privilege to be invited by your pastor to do the installation and ordination service. And I believe that I spoke on 2 Timothy, the first part, verse 7. But now there's going to be a sequel at his request. So he told me, don't call me out. I said, I will not, but God will call you out. When you listen to the Word of God. And I trust that He will call everybody out. Well, what I would like to read for you right now is two sections from Romans and two sections from 2 Timothy. In Romans chapter 15 through 17, I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And then later on, in that very same chapter, we read in verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now we urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I would be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem would prove acceptable to the saints. Now in 2 Timothy, the verses 1 through 5 out of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. And then in verse 5, but you be sober in all things, and endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and so fulfill your ministry. And then finally, in the verses 16 through 18, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation would be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles would hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Psalm 119 tells us, your word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against you. In fact, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I would be godly in your presence. And so I ask you, O Lord, that the word that will be proclaimed this morning will end up in our hearts, and it will show by obedience to the Almighty God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I shared with you, it is a joy and a privilege to be with you here in this morning hour. And let me take a close look at the passages, especially, first of all, in the book of Romans. We find that it is Trinitarian to the core, both for the preacher and for the congregation. Now that shows you that if you don't love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you already have a problem. Now when I am in Africa, at one time I said to them, do you know what hallelujah means? And they said, no, we don't. Although they always say hallelujah. And I said, well, it means praise God. So when I say hallelujah, you say, yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, that's wrong. And they said, why would that be wrong? He said, well, the Bible tells us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So from now on, I want you to say, hallelujah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. And brothers and sisters, it is much more than just a little humor. Because without the Father, we don't have the promise. Without the Son, we don't have the production. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the transportation. So we need the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is exactly what Paul is talking about when he talks about himself as a preacher. And he talks about you as listeners. Now let me summarize what I want to share with you in an episode. And I usually don't say that, but at this time it is fitting very much so. A lady wanted to join the church, and I said, Pastor, I only join the church if you do your job, so that I can do my job. And you have to swear an oath that you will do your job. And I will do my job. I said, that's heavy. And I asked her, tell me, what do you want me to swear? You have to swear that if you see anything in my life, a sin of omission or a sin of commission, that you tell me that immediately. And if you don't swear an oath, I'll go somewhere else. And I promise you that I'll do my job, and I'll pray for you that you will do your job so that I can do my job. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the summary of the text. Now, I hope and pray that you all will write a note to your session and ask them to swear an oath that they will tell you every time that there's something wrong in you in terms of omission or commission, that they will immediately tell you. If you do that, I know you're born again because you want to be forgiven. But you also want to be holy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's one more introductory remark that I would like to make about the book of Romans. And frankly, I did not get it for myself, but somebody showed it to me, and I was amazed. He told me, and he showed me, that in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And he said, have you ever noticed that in chapter 16, this is repeated, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience to faith. Now there was a lady in my congregation, it was a Jewish lady, and she was asked when she became a Christian, why do you become a Christian? And she said, what attracts you in Christianity? And the lady said, obedience. And the response was, obscene. Now, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. And you see, you don't even see it. If you're not justified, you cannot even have peace of the kingdom. But if you are not holy, you cannot have the presence of the king. And so it becomes abundantly clear in this text what the apostle is talking about between the two twin pillars of Romans 1 and verse 5 and Romans 16 and verse 26. Twin pillars, obedience of the faith, everything takes place. All the teaching from one pillar to another. Wow. It's awesome, isn't it? And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 15, in the first few verses that we read, I'm a minister of Christ. And I do a priestly service when I do that. Now you notice the announcement of the topic. 24 years and counting, the cost between brackets. Well, if you want to do priestly service, you're gonna pay the price. Jesus paid a price. And the Apostle Paul says, I know what you told me, Lord. I died for you, and you die for me. Amen, 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 amen. So when I am a servant of Christ, and James says, you may as well call it slave, I know that I am going to be involved in priestly service. And that is why he says, I snuggle up to suffering. In Philippians 3 and verse 10. And I want to be conformed to his death. Because death in me, suffering and death in me, then life in me, and then life in you. Well, I don't think I'm going to call your pastor out. I don't think I could match this. You see, it is awesome. Pay the price. Unless a seed dies, it will not produce fruit. And that's not only for preachers, it's for everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have children, and when I see all those children, I just love it. You have to have a priestly service. In other words, you suffer and you die in order for them to take your place eventually so that the church of Jesus is not going down the drain. So that's what he says. I am a slave of Christ and I pursue a priestly service. I know I'm going to have to suffer. I know I'm going to have to die. And I love it, love it, love it, love it, because I'll see fruit in you. I never understood that when I was a youngster, but now I understand. If anybody is converted through my ministry, it's a gift of God. If anybody becomes more holy through my ministry, it is a gift of God, because I cannot convert you and I cannot make you holy. I never saw that when people responded in the past. There is a gift of God. Awesome. And so I might as well tell you that if that's what you want, if you want to be a servant of Jesus, If you want to have a priestly service, pastor, elders, folks, tell the Lord, I want a convert, give him to me. I want to see holiness as a result of my ministry. Please give it to me. Give it to me. Incidentally, when you come to church, you come to worship the Lord, of course, but in the beauty of holiness. So if the psalmist means anything, your word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you, then I hope that every time you come to church is to become a little bit more holy. When you go out, then when you come in. That means that you cannot just make it a ritual. And the pastor must tell you what it means to be a little bit more holy. And if that is there, and I'm afraid that has been missing in our country, and that's why we have the mess on our hands. I'm honest with you. And when a presbytery at one time said we're going to have a day of repentance for the sake of the nation, I rather ironically and sarcastically smiled on the inside. It's very easy to repent of somebody else's sin. But I hope that the president will come by and say, why is this darkness in our country? Have we done our job? And I believe we have not. And now our youngsters are facing the outcome of our omission. And if you want to know what omission means, you listen to an old bishop in the Anglican Church. When he died, just before he died, he cried out to God, oh, my sins of omission, oh, my sins of omission. And then he breathed his last. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what it means to be a servant of Christ in priestly service. Give me converts, give me holiness, or I die. In the words of that Scotchman. Now that is the first aspect of our text. The second one is, as you notice, I am preaching the gospel of God. Now, it's very interesting that about 10 years ago, a little booklet was written, What is the Gospel? And it caught my attention. And in his preface, he said, you know, I asked 100 people, what is the gospel? And he got 60 answers. Now, it's very interesting to note that the Bible never defines the gospel in as many words in the scriptures. We have to be what you call a systematic theologian, and we have to put it all together. Now, the little booklet tried to answer the question, what is the gospel? And I'm sorry, but I felt that the booklet failed in answering the question that was never answered before in his estimation. And I'm nearly convinced if I ask you, what is the gospel, most likely I'm finding something similar. Well, when the Bible says it's the gospel of God, it doesn't say it is the gospel of Christ. Of course it's the gospel of Christ, but it doesn't say. It doesn't say it is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Of course the Holy Spirit is involved. Hallelujah, yeah, yeah. But it doesn't say that. It says the gospel of God. Now, what in the world is the gospel of God? Well, I, of course, began to puzzle it out, and finally I came to this conclusion, and I hope that if you are Bereans, that you take a look at it and say, well, it's right or wrong, because I'm not infallible. When we hear in the Old Testament the Father talking to us, And he says, I find you in the exile. And the exile is totally and completely deserved. Just as I killed everybody in the flood, you may be thankful that I just didn't just kick you, more than kick you out. But there's a holy name that I have. And when you are in the exile and your kids tell their neighbor kids how great their God is, they smirk and said, well, if your God is so great, why are you in our jail and why are we not in your jail? I said, I'm going to change that for my holy name's sake. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. Number one. Secondly, I'm going to wash you of all your filth. And thirdly, I am going to put the Holy Spirit within you. And I'm going to make you obedient. Now, interestingly enough, in Ezekiel, because that is what I refer to, justification comes first, and then regeneration comes second, and then sanctification comes third. And in the book of the Romans, Paul talks about the gospel of God, the first few chapters, 2 through 6, justification. Then he talks about regeneration in chapter 6, and the beginning, and then he talks about sanctification in chapter 6 through 8. So he takes the same order of instruction as he finds it in Ezekiel 36. But he talks about those three things. And then in Philippians, he talks about the order of salvation, and he starts with regeneration, then he continues with justification, and he concludes with sanctification, and then he goes in 2 Corinthians 5, he does exactly the same thing. And then I understood what the gospel of God is all about. You know that if you and I had lived before the flood, God would have drowned us too? You're a wonderful, handsome fellow, but your name is not Noah, so God would have drowned you too, you see. And if we would have been twins, and we would have been conceived 1 second before the flood, God still would have drowned us. Those so-called innocent children. Well, why do you think God did that? I have finally come to the conclusion that he wants to say, now I want you to know, I am going to get myself a church. This is not the end of it. But you understand, if you don't want the gospel of God, then that is going to be your end. I will not drown you, but I will burn you. All the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. And then Moses talks to the Israelites and said, I send you off, and I know you are. You are a bunch of rebels, and the time will come that God is going to kick you out of your country. And then God says, now is the time. Already in Deuteronomy, your hearts were terrible, but I am going to give new hearts to parents and to their children. And in Ezekiel 36, he comes and says, now is the time. In Deuteronomy, I announced that my promise will be coming, but now it is here. I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. And I will wash you of all your filth. And I will put the Holy Spirit within you. Now that is the gospel of God. If you're not born again, you're blinder than a bat, and you cannot see, and you cannot enter the kingdom. If you're not justified, you're still in your filth, and you don't have peace with God. And if you're not sanctified, you're not going to make it either. And this morning, your pastor and I were praying, and we mentioned Moses. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to rescue my people. And when he was on his way to Egypt, God said, I come to kill you. Why? Because you did not circumcise your youngest son. And when you hit the rock, you did not sanctify me. If God treats Moses like that, I'm sure he's going to treat me like that. And from that vantage point, I tremble. Because that's what Isaiah tells us. With whom will I live? With those who tremble at the word of God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I cannot explain at length what that gospel is, but I'll tell you one thing. That gospel is produced by the Son. If you get that heart of yours, you want to get rid of it, you go and give it to Jesus on the cross and ask him to kill it, Romans 6. And 1 Peter 1, to give his heart out of the grave. And when you have that heart of Jesus, you have a palace on the inside. And if you want to get rid of that filth of your past, give it to me on the cross. And I'll wash it. I pay for it. And out of the grave comes my righteousness. And if you want to get rid of the terrible life, you give it to me, Hebrews, on the cross. And I'll eliminate it. And out of the grave comes my holiness. And when you stand there in the day of judgment and I put you in my X-ray machine, I don't see a rebel heart. I don't see a filthy past. I don't see a wicked life. I see the heart of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus. And I'll tell you, welcome. But it has to show on earth what you have in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you show it in sanctification by the Holy Spirit. So I loved your pledge of obedience, because it's the Ten Commandments. And then by the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God. That is awesome, ladies and gentlemen. Sanctified. In other words, I have to tell you what it means to be sanctified. But only the Holy Spirit can sanctify you. It's impossible for me to do that. Now the question is, what does it mean to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit? As you understand, I could have talked about every one of those earlier two points at length. I just give you the heart of the issue. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, do not enter into the secret things of God. Don't try to puzzle out how God can be one and three. Don't do it. Sibelius tried to do it. Arius tried to do it. And they use all their time and their energy to puzzle what is unpuzzleable. Don't do it. And Job tried to do it, and Job said, don't do it. And he said, I repent in dust and sackcloth and ashes. But do what I have told you, what I have commanded you, to put your energy and your time in what I command you. Don't puzzle my essence, but go after my ethics. And now the question is, what is that today? Well, I believe that there is one aspect of the Old Testament that comes with us, but there are additions by the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I'm going to give you a command. And that is the only command I give you. And you have to focus on that in the afternoon. I hope to say a little bit more about this, because I keep my eyes on the time. You have one command that has three sections. You must make disciples, number one. And that is with the gospel. That is evangelism. Then you have to baptize them to show that they are identified with God. And thirdly, you have to teach them whatever God commands, and that includes the Ten Commandments. So that one command of Jesus must fill the horizon of our life. I call it a triple command. And I have a sense of humor at times. I would like you to read Psalm 119. There are many verses, and all but two talk about the law of God, the law of God. And then you fit the triple command in the slot where the psalm talks about the law of God. I delight in your triple command. I cannot wait to do your triple command. I hate people who don't do your triple command. And if that begins to enter into the lives of God's people, then Lord, this is the only reason why we are alive. This is a bankrupt world. And the reason why we are alive is because you want to make a church. You turn this world into the breeding ground of new Christians. Now, you told us to make it our fishing ground, and here we are. Give us converts. Give us holiness. And I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that has not seemed that way as it should be. I never saw it like that. I can be honest with you that I've been 60 years in the ministry, but in the first number of years that my kids grew up, I did not know the full gospel. I never told them they had to be born again, and I was not told that either. That God took a hold of me later. He did not drown me. He doesn't put me in the fire. I can only thank Him. But we've got to take it more seriously. They said, Lord, this is what we live for. We don't live to get a vaccine against COVID. That's what we live for. Oh, we'll get a vaccine, of course. But that's not what we live for. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, don't give any thought over the Gentiles. Don't even give it any thought. Don't think of your future. Don't think of your life. Don't think of your food. Don't think of your clothing. Don't even think about it. Seek first the kingdom. Now, yeah, I understand. If you prepare for the future, you're going to think about it. But that's not what God said. Don't make it your focus. And if you don't have clothes, if you don't have food, and you die, well, you die just a few years earlier than maybe otherwise, but you're with the Lord, so who cares? Seek first the kingdom. And in my estimation, ladies and gentlemen, this is what is missing in the Church of Jesus. So every time that you enter the church, hallelujah, yeah, 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 number one. Number two, and what is the only thing needful? Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to observe. And you say to your little fellow there, and I like that little fellow because he listens, and often little fellows don't listen too much. You see, tell your little fellow, what is the only thing needful? I must make disciples. How am I doing that, mommy and daddy? I must teach people to baptize. That is the church, and I must teach them to observe. How do I do that, mommy and daddy? And then I think of Mr. Gurnell, who was told that, and he shared in his book on Ephesians that he began to share the gospel to other buddies of his when he was 5 years old. Wow. Now, have 10 more minutes. I was told to stop at 10:45. And there is a clock here. My longest sermon was in Uganda. It was 3 hours, because after 2 hours they told me to continue. And I will not ask the people that here today. All right. Because I have an afternoon service. That is why I could be a little longer this morning to talk a little bit more about Timothy in this evening hour. But ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul says, when I preach that gospel, I'm going to get opposition on the outside and on the inside. Now, you know that he got opposition on the inside, right? Even in Timothy, the coppersmith doesn't like my teaching, and Demas left me one time after another. They all left me in Asia, and nobody stood next to me when I was defending the faith and sharing the gospel before the authorities. So he had trouble on the inside. That's why at one time didn't he want to visit Corinth. So he got trouble. And he got trouble on the outside. He was put in jail, beaten to a pulp, suffered hunger, shipwreck. And he said to his people, please, 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 agonize with me in your prayers for me. I need you. He needs you. Not just occasional, but agonize. There was a man who was a missionary in Brazil, I thought, and think, or is one of those countries, and he said to me, are you willing to pray for me? I said, no. I said, why not? They said, well, you did not ask Paul's request. Now, what is that thing? Will you agonize with me in your prayers for me? Now, if you ask me that, whether I was willing to agonize with you, not just me by myself, with you in my prayers for you, I'll say yes. I said, all right, are you willing to agonize with me in your prayers for me? I said, absolutely. Come to my office at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning. He said, that's too early. And I said, all bets are off because you don't want to agonize. And he told me this morning that when I was in Covenant College, I had a 6 a.m. prayer meeting every Tuesday or Wednesday morning for 32 years. And he said, I remember 6 a.m., I remember 6 a.m. And I'm very happy that Wesley did not hear that, John Wesley. Because when somebody told him, I pray at 6 a.m., I said, you're not stacking up. I said, why not? I said, well, when we prayed, we started at 4 a.m. Now that's agonizing. Now, why do you think we are in this horrible situation today? Ladies and gentlemen, I fear for our children. I cannot go into details, but our nation is now under attack. If you want to do something on Twitter or on Google or in one of those outfits, and you are not correct, you're silenced. Now, we still have a measure of freedom, but it's siphoned off more and more and more and more. We've got to start praying for our preachers and for ourselves that we become servants of Christ and we share the gospel of God unto sanctification. My greatest sorrow in retrospect is that I did not call one of the evangelistic leaders who told us that they were with President Trump and they prayed for him. And I said to myself, why don't they tell them that he must be born again? If you're not born, you have no life, right? If you're not born again, you have no life. whatsoever. Even if you are right on the externals or whatever, there's no life in it. And all of a sudden, it will implode. And there will be no future. We've got to learn to pray. Agonize in prayer. I prayed with the pastors some time ago. And I prayed for 40 minutes. And he said to me, you prayed too long and you didn't give me a chance. Well, I prayed with J.I. Packer in my church in California. I prayed for 45 minutes and he prayed for an hour and 15 minutes. And he stood up and he said, I can pray only with two or three people in the world. Call me Jim. You got to learn to pray together. You got to learn it. To agonize in prayer for your preacher and for yourself that you're going to be a servant of Christ sharing the gospel of God so that the people will be sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Now that's going to be costly. And that's going to be this evening. I didn't touch much on Timothy. But I'll tell you. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be a preacher. Because he is a pastor, teacher. But I want you to do the work of evangelism. If you don't do the work of evangelism, you don't get new blood in the congregation. Now, it's wonderful if you get new blood by children, but you got to have new blood from the outside. That is how you build the church. The Lord says, I build the church on you that is externally as well as internally. And the Apostle Paul says, you are there with the congregation, you are pastor, teacher mainly, but you also have to do the work of an evangelist and so fulfill your ministry. And when I ask pastors, teachers, do you ever do the work of an evangelist? 90% of them say no. And I was told in the OPC in California, if you don't do the work of an evangelist, God will spit you out of his mouth because you don't want to be sanctified, and evangelism is part of your sanctification. And I trembled and I started to go from door to door. And we're going to see converts. Most OP churches are growing because there are powerful pastors, preachers. But if there's not a powerful pastor preacher, then usually the church stays small. And we've got to go out. Is it costly? I cannot talk about it right now because of the time. But we must be willing to pay the price. Jesus says, I paid a price that was so awful and awesome. And the apostle said, I want you to know the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth of the love of Christ. Kind of came to me this morning. Yes, the height, the depth, the length, and the height, and the breadth of the love of Christ when you see that cross. 3 hours of unmitigated wrath out of love. And he says, you, I died for you. Propitiation, removal of wrath. You must die for me. Propagation. You have no choice. And I understood that. And I still have to tell the Lord, Lord, forgive my sins of omission and commission. And then we have arrived at the understanding of Romans. It is earth-shaking, I admit. And to be honest with you, I was looking forward to coming and preach to you. I still have 2 minutes left. I came forward to look forward, and the closer I came, the more I trembled. Because I know that I need your prayers. So that this ministry is acceptable not only to the outsiders, but also to the insiders. And then I want you to say to your session, swear an oath, if you see anything in my life that is not pleasing to the Lord, you must tell me immediately, because I want to hide your word in my heart, that I would not sin against you in terms of commission or omission. And then I think the train is on the track. It's 11:15, and I have a man under authority. So I pray. But there is a sequel. And I hope that this is the kind of OPC that says, we want to come back to hear the rest. Not for my sake, but for your sake. How can we put that in practice? In costly, but healing and effective practice. Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you. My brother Nathan prayed for unction in him, in me, and also in the congregation. And I trust that you gave us unction. And that our hearts, Lord, are now the receptacle of that word. If it is, it's a born again heart, is the heart of Jesus. Then we are determined not to sin. And we plead with the whole for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. That we will not sin. The sin of omission. Or the sin of commission. In Jesus' name. Amen.